John chapter 11. I want to read one verse in John chapter 11 as the text, and then I'm going to give you the summary of the chapter. The verse is verse 32. If you want to stand, please. John chapter 11, verse 32. I'm just going to read that one verse. I'm going to pray, and then you're going to be seated. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Would you bow with me? Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love and your mercy to us. And God, we pray right now. I pray, touch my mouth, my mind, and my heart, that I will say only that which is pleasing and honorable unto you in this place. God, touch the heart and the mind and the ears of those who will hear, those who will listen, that they might receive what you brought them here to receive from your word tonight. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yep. Let me kind of catch you up, John chapter 11, to where we read the text. We started the first part of the chapter. By the way, this is one of my favorite chapters in all God's Word. God has taught me so many things about living the Christian life from John chapter 11. When you start that chapter, you find a family there. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus. And this family, they're facing a dilemma. That's not a small dilemma. It's the greatest dilemma they have ever faced. Their brother Lazarus is dying. I mean, he's not getting better. He's dying. So in the midst of this great dilemma, they made a decision. The decision they made was this. If they could just deliver the message to Jesus, Jesus could take care of this. Wow, they'd seen him make the lame to walk and the blind to see, and surely he could heal Lazarus. By the way, he said he loved them. The problem was Jesus was out of town. He was out across the Jordan River, out on the edge of the plain there in the wilderness where John the Baptist had ministered there, ministering to the people. So they deliver the message to Jesus. The message arrives in verse 3 of John chapter 11. It simply says this. He whom thou lovest is the same. Have you ever noticed it doesn't even say Lazarus? They just figured Jesus will know. Now, let me ask you, what do you think Mary and Martha expected Jesus to do when he got that message? I think with all that's in me, they expected him to get on a donkey and get to Bethany as fast as he could. I mean, that's what I would have expected. That's what you would have expected. I think Mary and Martha would be no different. I think they expected that whatever Jesus had to do to take care of it, he would take care of it. But Jesus didn't depart. He didn't head toward Bethany. Matter of fact, he delayed. The Bible says he abode 2 days still in the same place. He kept right on doing what he'd been doing for 2 more days. That's not what they expected. That's not what they wanted. But that's what Jesus did. And then when 2 days passed, Jesus says to the disciples, fellas, it's time for us to go to Bethany. For our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I need to go wake him up. Now, at this point, I've said many times that it's possible the disciples could have been frequent Baptists. The reason I say that is, have you ever noticed how many times Jesus would tell them something, and they didn't get it? They didn't get it. And how do I know they didn't get it? They said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he's resting, bless his heart, he must be feeling better. The Bible says he spoke plainly to them. Do a study sometimes. See how many times Jesus had to speak plainly to the disciples. He said, what I'm trying to tell you, Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to go wake him up. Yeah. So now they depart. When they get outside the little town of Bethany, word comes to the house of Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus, and his disciples are outside the town. They're in the house of Martha. There's Mary. There's many other Jewish friends, but Lazarus is not there. For you see, he's already died 4 days before. He died. They've already perfumed his body, wrapped it in grave clothes, placed it in a grave, and rolled a stone over the opening of that grave. He's been there 4 days in the grave. There they sit in the house, and the implication is they have been sitting in that house for 4 days, mourning the death of Lazarus. But when the word comes, Jesus is here, two things happen in the house. First of all, it tells us Martha jumps up and runs out to where Jesus is. But if you ever noticed, it also says, but Mary sat still in the house. Now, wait a minute, what's wrong with Mary? Why didn't she get up and run with Martha out to see Jesus? Well, let me suggest to you, I'll give it to you, the disciples probably weren't frequent Baptists. But I'm pretty sure Mary was. Can I tell you why? You know why she didn't? She was mad at Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Listen, she'd seen him heal people he just met. He said he loved them. And when they needed him the most, when he finally shows up, her brother's body is already decaying in a grave 4 days. She's not going to get up. She's not going to run out to meet Jesus. She's going to sit right there in the house and pack it. I'm pretty sure she was a Free Will Baptist. Listen, I've been in our churches all across this denomination. Just about every church you want to go to, there's always you want to find some sitting pouting in the house. I don't know who made them mad. They don't even know anymore. It's been so long ago. They didn't know why they got mad. All they know, they're mad and they're pouting in God's house. You can't move them with anything. That's where Mary was, pouting in the house. But Martha ran out to Jesus. You see, Martha understood something. When Jesus is here, you don't sit in the house and pout. You get up and you get out to meet him. And she goes. And in verse 21, it says she falls at his feet. And she says, "Oh Lord, if you'd have just been here, my brother had not died." Over Jesus, if you just got here on time, Lazarus would be alive right now. She pours her heart out. Do you see that? I mean, she's emptying out. She's discouraged. Yes, she feels defeated. Yes, there's sorrow and pain inside, but she pours it all out at the feet of Jesus. You know why? Because she knows she can tell Jesus anything and everything she wants to tell him about her, and he won't hold it against her. Listen, if I told you some things about me, you'd probably hold it against me. But Jesus never does. See, I was so new, you can tell him anything you want to about you, and he won't run and tell everybody else. You be careful what you tell some Christians. Some Christians feel compelled to share. Let me tell you how they'll share it. They say, "You know, Brother Bill and Sister Betty, they've had a terrible fight at their house. I'm not going to tell you how bad it was. There's food all over the place. But it's just bad. But we just need to pray for them." More gossip gets done in prayer requests. But Martha understood. You can tell Jesus whatever you want to about you, and he won't run and tell everybody else. It's only one person he'll tell. That's his Father.
Amen.
She pours it all out at his feet, verse 21. Then in verse 22, she's not finished. After she pours all that out, she makes what I call her declaration of faith. This one, the greatest declaration of faith you'll find in the Bible. She said, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, he will give it thee." That's two of the greatest words in the Bible. Even now. You know what even now is? That's right now. What was even now for Martha was right then. I mean, right then, her brother's body decayed in 4 days in a grave. It was right then, her sister Mary pouting in the house, wouldn't come out to see Jesus. Even now, it was right then, her feelings are hurt and empty inside. She doesn't know if she's ever going to feel anything again. That's what was even now. She said, "Even now, Jesus, I believe you're still living true. I believe you can ask your Father for whatever you want, and he'll give it to you because you're his son." What a statement of faith. Oh, wow. He says to her, he says, "You know, Martha, I don't think you realize what a mouthful you just said." Now, this is Crowe's paraphrase, okay? He says to her, "Do you believe your brother's going to live again?" "Well, yes, Lord, into the resurrection." He said, "No, you don't get it, Martha. But I'm trying to tell you, I am alive. I am the resurrection. Though he is dead, yet shall he live." Then he sends her back to the house to get Mary. She gets back to the house and she goes over to Mary and she says, "Mary, the Master calls for you." Oh, aren't you glad Jesus still loves you when you're pouting? Aren't you glad Jesus still loves you when you're messed up? Aren't you glad Jesus still loves you when you got that bad attitude? Aren't you glad Jesus still loves you when you did something stupid? You better be. She knew better to set the house and pout down. So the Bible says she gets up, she goes to Martha. Probably to the very place, Martha, in verse 21, and Paul at Jesus' seat. It says basically the very same thing. I read the text to you to start this message. "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus looks at them. He looks at the people gathered around now, all these Jewish friends, these professional mourners that have been mourning, grieving in the house for 4 days. They're there looking, they're watching. And the Bible says that Jesus was troubled. He groaned in his spirit. Now, what do you think it was right that moment that was troubling Jesus? You think it was the fact that he got there 4 days late, now, Lazarus is dead, he had nothing he can do? No, it wasn't the dead troubling Jesus. It was the living. Because they had lost their faith in him. They had lost their faith in his ability to take care of them and that he loves them. That's what troubled Jesus. The Bible says, he says, "Where have you laid him?" other words, where did you bury him? Now, let me ask you, do you think Jesus asked that because he didn't know
what
Lazarus was buried?
Nope.
Personally, I believe him, he is the Son of God, knew everything he wanted to know. I don't think he asked because he didn't know. As a matter of fact, do a study sometimes of the questions Jesus asked in the Bible. You'll find something to be true. He never asked a question one time to learn something. He always asked the question that he might teach something. He's about to teach them a wonderful lesson that day. He says, where have you laid him? In other words, I want you to take me to the place where you have buried that which has discouraged you, that which has defeated you, that which has caused you to doubt me and my love and my ability to take care of you. I want you to tell me where you buried that. So they take him to the place. When he gets there to the tomb, and the Jewish friends around, Mary and Martha, and Jesus, says, Jesus wept. And, oh, they all recall all how he loved them. You know, surely this man who healed others could have healed this man and just get here all night. It's funny, again, he says he was troubled and wronged in his spirit. Then he says to them, he says, roll the stone away. Take the stone away from the opening of the grave. Now, one more question. Do you think Jesus couldn't move that stone? See, he didn't ask it because he couldn't move it. Matter of fact, I personally believe that had Jesus wanted to, he could have spoken the words and it would have rolled away. I believe if Jesus had wanted to, he could have called a legion of angels out of heaven to roll that stone. There's only one stone Jesus rolled away from the tomb, and that was the one that covered his own grave. He said, I'm not going to roll it away. Stay with me now. You got to roll it away. You want the blessing? You got to roll the stone. You want the miracle? You got to roll the stone. By faith, you got to roll that stone away. Now, just imagine how difficult that was going to be for Mary and Martha. Now, get this in your mind. The decaying process has already begun. Rigor mortis is beginning to set in his body 4 days. They know. Matter of fact, Martha says to him, oh, maybe you didn't hear what he said. He's been in there 4 days. And as eloquently as she could put it, she said, but Lord, by now he stinks. They knew that as soon as that stone was moved, the stench of their brother's decaying body would rise into their very nostrils. It wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't going to be a simple thing to just roll the stone away. But before they could have what Jesus was going to give them, they had to, by faith, move that stone back away. I want to share with you why this chapter, this account in the life of Jesus, means so much. And in a way, it speaks to my testimony. And I've given my testimony. I never get tired of sharing my testimony. People may get tired of hearing it, but I never get tired of sharing it. Yes. I will never get over what Jesus did.
Amen. Amen.
I grew up in church. I've been in church all my life. As a baby, my parents carried me to church. As a teenager, my parents dragged me to church. And I tell people, my father, Harold Cole, he did give me and my brother and sister, he gave us a choice about going to church. We could go or die. Yeah. I'm here so you know what choice I made. So I don't know what it's like not to be in church. I do know what it's like to be away from God. I believe it's possible to be lost in the house. I'm afraid we got a lot of people sitting in the pews and chairs of our churches that are lost in the house. Keep trying to revive something that's never been vibe to start with. When I was 11 years old, I was sitting in a junior boys Sunday school class, Winfield Free Will Church, Winfield, Alabama. 11 years old. Class hadn't started. I'm minding my own business for a change. Miss Dixie Atkinson, my pastor's wife, steps into our room. She was not our teacher. She steps in. She stops in front of me. She puts a finger in my face. This is what she says to me. She says, David, I have 2 things for you from the Lord. Now, that got my attention as an 11-year-old boy. But for several reasons. One, I love Miss Dixie, so what she said was important to me. Secondly, everybody knew what a prayer warrior she was. I mean, she literally prayed hours a day. I don't know if I've ever known anybody else that prayed probably more than Dixie Atkinson prayed. So, I know I'm 11 years old, I'm thinking, boy, God's got a message for me. He probably sent it to Miss Dixie because she talks to him all the time. So had my attention. She said, first thing, David, I have for you from the Lord. One of these days, you're going to be a preacher. Now, when I was 11 years old, the last thing in the world I wanted to be was a preacher. Now, her husband, Brother William, I mean, he was a nice guy. He's a good guy. He's just so dignified and so stiff and so dry. I mean, he may have a sense of humor. We just never heard him. Or saw it. We would drive past his house in the heat and humidity of Northwest Alabama in the summertime. He would be mowing his grass with his long sleeve white dress shirt on and his tie. Push mow. Listen, we'd drive by and say, Daddy, can't you take that tie off? I thought when you became a preacher, they put a tie on you and you never got to take it off. I figured it's stepping. I didn't even teach you ever since. I just figured if God, you've been so bad, no other punishment would do nothing. You'd be preaching the punch. Because life was over. Out loud, because I wouldn't have heard Miss Dixie speak for anything in the world. I said, okay, Miss Dixie, whatever you say. Inside, I had to have been thinking, Miss Dixie, bless your heart, you have a lot. Now, that's bad enough. What she said next, I really got it. She said, the second thing I have for you, for the Lord, one of these days, you're going to be married to that little Kathy Backus. 11 years old. I'm thinking, Kathy Backus, married to her. I couldn't stand that girl. Her dad was a deacon in our church. He was an only child. I thought she was the most stubborn, spoiled, rotten thing God ever put on the face of this planet. We went to the same school. I was a grade ahead of her in our school there. And we lived about 2 miles apart, same church. We'd pass each other in the hall at school. We'd kid or spit on each other in the hall at church, spit on each other. Little did we know that was love. So, out loud, I said, Miss Dixie, whatever you say. Inside, I'm thinking, Miss Dixie, bless your heart. I don't want you to have for supper last night. That wasn't from God. That's a nightmare from devil. She walks out of that room. That's a pretty heavy load to put on an 11-year-old boy. And I didn't realize it then, but apparently that day I started running from God as hard as I could run. I guess I decided I'd be so bad God wouldn't have me to be a preacher. And I couldn't get out of church. I had to go. My parents made me go to church. And every time I got out from under their sight, their hearing, and any fault might come, I was getting into everything I could get into. When I was 14 years old, I grew up in a musical family. My father's a tremendous guitar player, mandolin player. My younger brother Mike plays five-string banjo, upright bass, electric bass, guitar. Man, he can blow the battles out of a harmonica. Just a talented family. When I was 14, started a little country group. We started playing some dances and things around. And when I was 15, that country wasn't enough. And that, this was in the 70s when I was a teenager. And that southern rock thing had just hit the south, you know. And so I started a rock group when I was 15 years old. And all the things that went along with that, everything, it was a part of, I was involved in it all, a part of all of it. By the time I was 16 years old, I was practically a teenage alcoholic. In church, every time the doors were open, I was in sword drill, Bible tic-tac-toe, Bible bowl. At 16, I could quote more scripture than most pastors I know today. As lost as I could be. Getting into everything I could get into when I was out away from anybody I thought would tell. When I was 19 years old, I stood on the stage of the Wingfield Free Baptist Church on a Saturday afternoon, dressed in a tuxedo. I faced a beautiful blonde-haired young lady dressed all in white. I said, I do. I listened to this Kathy Backus said. Listen, I was still running from God as hard as I could go, and I thought that I should have done it, and I didn't have a chance. Now, I always said when I got out from home, got married, and I could do what I wanted to, I wasn't going to church. But I got out, got married, guess what I did with the church? That's just what I had done. I went to church. I still wasn't living right. I wasn't right with God, but I was going to church. But we did. You know, I didn't have to sit where my dad told me I had to sit. I could sit on the back seat where I could get out quick and make a quick exit if I needed to, you know? 6 months into our marriage, please understand something. I don't know how a girl loved me. I don't know how she put up with me. I don't know why she stayed with me those first 6 months. All I know is God gave her to me because she's the only one who could have. The only one who could have. Because every Friday, I'd come in from work, I'd get a shower, get dressed, I'd pick up a guitar, and started to go play a band somewhere. She knew where I was going. She knew what went on there. She knew I was involved in it all. But it's been a basement apartment with a bare concrete floor. She would be on her hands and knees on that concrete floor, begging me not to go. If I would start from the door, she'd crawl over and wrap her arms around my legs, and her tears would run down the my pants. And she'd beg me not to go. I'd just push her aside and go on. I'd come back in the early hours of the morning. She'd be in there crying in her pillow. She'd been crying ever since I left. I don't know how she loved me. I'm just glad she did. 6 months into our marriage, we had a youth revival at our church. I went that Sunday morning. I'd never heard this guy preach. I heard his daddy preach. He'd been at our church several times as I was growing up. Never heard him. He wasn't much older than I was. He was about 21, a couple years older than me. I was 19. Kathy was 18. We got married, and he was 21. His wife was about the same age as him. They'd been just married about 6 months, just like Kathy and I. And so he came, this guy named Nate Ainge came to preach our revival. I didn't like him. I don't mean a little bit. I did not give a whole lot. That Sunday morning, I don't know what his scripture text was. I can't tell you the title of the sermon. I can't give you one point of his outline. All I know, he might as well have entitled it David Crozier, sorry, right dog. That's all I got out of it. He preached, his face got red, the veins popped out on the sides of his neck. He shook that little short, fat, stubby finger in my face that whole sermon. He named my sins one by one. He nailed my hypocrisy to the wall. But finally, the last man was finally said, amen. I jumped up, went running out. Kathy called me in the parking lot. Said, what in the world's wrong with you? I said, I'm just whipping somebody. I said, you've been talking to a preacher, haven't you? She said, David, I'm just thinking. I said, well, I'm calling mom and dad. I said, listen, somebody's been talking to him. He knows too much. I'm going to find out who it is. I told her, I said, by the way, you go and get in the car. I'm going to wait on that preacher. I'm going to whip him all over his parking lot when he comes out. I didn't say she made me go. I don't know if I could have or not, but I sure won't give it a try. Got home, I called mom and dad's house. And mom answered the phone and said, Mom, you've been talking to that man. David, I just man. I said, put that on somebody. She's been talking to him. I'm going to find out who it is. Well, if somebody had been talking to him, it just wasn't any of him. You see, he didn't know me. He didn't, but God did. Yeah. See, the woman was thinking about Jesus. As all those years I was running from him and rebelling against him, when I didn't love him, he loved me. Yeah. When I didn't want him, he wanted me. I will never, ever get over that. Yeah. Went back Sunday night to what he preached, same thing. By Thursday night, I come to the conclusion God brought him there just to make my life miserable. We'd go home after the service every night. We'd be laying there in the bed. I could hear Kathy crying. She'd say, David, you awake? And I'd say, no, I'm asleep. Bring it on. She'd say, no, I need to ask you something. So what is it? She'd say, is God dealing with you about something? I'd say, no, he's not dealing with me. Go to sleep. She lay there for a few minutes. She said, no, baby, really? Is God? And I say, shut up and go to sleep. He's not dealing with me. He must be dealing with you. But he was dealing with me. He was tearing me up inside. You see, I wasn't living the way I live because I didn't know any man. Grew up in Sunday school. I didn't read the Bible. I knew the Bible said. I was living the way I live just now without rebellion. I knew him. And he was tearing me up. And every service, they'd start the invitation. We'd stand. We'd on the back pew. As you face the front on the right side, I was on the end, the outside, right, that seat right by the aisle where that I could get out quick. And every invitation that week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, but we'd stand and get a grip on the back of the pew in front of me, and I'd hold on with everything that was in me. Because you see, in my heart, the Holy Spirit of God was saying, hey, amen. I still love you. I still want you. I know you've been running from me all your teenage life, but I still want you. And hey, why don't you let me in? And he was tearing me up. And I would stand there when we finally stopped the image. And listen, back then at our church, they had one song they sang for invitation in revival. They sang it every night. Just as I am, without one, without I will share. They didn't just sing one or two verses. By Thursday night, I'd sit through 147 verses and just ask, I am. When they finally stopped singing and it was over, I'd try to loosen my grip and my hands would cramp. I had gripped that pew with such intensity. It's like God every night was saying to me, David, I saw where you started, man. I saw where you buried it there. You thought I didn't see. You thought I didn't know. And you've been running as hard as you could all these years. Oh, why don't you take that stone away? Why don't you let me into your heart and life? And you listen to me very carefully. You understand why Mary and Martha, it was hard for them to roll the stone away? Because they knew that it's behind that stone is death and darkness and the stench of death. And listen, even though I wasn't living right, I knew who Jesus was. I never doubted the existence of God. I never doubted that Jesus was His Son. I believed all of that. And when He comes into my heart and says, I still want you, I think, Lord, you can't use me. I've made a mess of my life. Listen, I did things in my teenage life that I still have scars. Now, God's forgiven me. But there's some scars that'll be there until I get to heaven and get a glorified body. Some of the stupid and sinful things I did as a teenager. I'm just glad God is merciful. It's like God was saying, Jesus, don't leave Him. Why don't you let me in? I didn't want Him to have to step into the mess I made of my life. I didn't want Him, the Son of God, to have to step into the stench and death in my life. So I resisted Him every night. Finally, that Thursday, they start the invitation that Thursday night. I get my grip on the pew, Kathy's on my right side. And I remember standing up thinking, okay, David, make it through this one. Tomorrow night, it's over. Maybe they'll ship that guy back to wherever he came from. Not only I never want to hear him preach again, I never wanted to see him again. Listen, he made my life. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I was afraid to go to sleep. I was afraid I'd die in my sleep and wake up in hell. They started singing that song. Halfway through the second verse, my wife, Kathy, she physically pushed me into the aisle. Those of you, that know my wife is a very dignified, now she's a redneck, but she's a classy redneck, okay? She's a saved redneck, that's a big difference. So she is very laid back, she is very ladylike, that's not like her. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, now I know I'm not made right, but I know better than disrespect your house. And I said, but if that girl's going to try to drag me that old, I'm on fire right here. She didn't look at me. She steps out and she walks past me and she runs and falls on her knees in the altar. I stepped back in, got my grip on that pew, but I kept looking up there thinking, what's she doing up there? She ain't got anything to confess, never did anything. Listen, my wife lived the kind of life of a child, a teenager, young lady, that you'd be thrilled for your daughters and granddaughters to live morally. Listen, my wife, an alcoholic beverage has never touched her lips. She never came close to being involved in premarital sex. She never a cigarette never touched her lips. She never did her tube either. That was possible among the women where I grew up. She never said a bad word in her life. I mean, my kids, our children, when they were home in tears, said, Mom, surely you got mad and said one. And she never did. Now, we did believe that our son Ryan, when he was about 19, was running. We did believe that his goal in life was trying to make his mom cuss. And she never did. One day she did tell me, Dave, if you write something down, I'll sign it. Kind of hurt my feelings. She knew she thought I knew something right now. Anyway. I mean, that girl was so squeaky clean. Not only was she the goody two shoes in our public school, she was the goody two shoes in our church. Everybody knew that. And I mean, what is she doing up there? And he hit me. She's up there praying for her old sorry husband. How embarrassing. Everybody here knows she's never done anything to this. And if you're not, she's up there praying for her old hypocritical husband. I thank the Lord, wait, I get her home. It's going to be bad in the house tonight. Well, I held on until he finally stopped singing. The invitation was over. I loosened my grip on that pew. My pastor came to the pulpit. This is what he said. Saw 400 people in that service that night. He said, "Kathy Crowe has something she'd like to say to us tonight." I'm sitting back there thinking, oh my word. Just in case there's a few visitors here that doesn't know she's never done anything, doesn't know how sorry her husband is, doesn't know she's up there praying for me, she's going to tell them. She steps to the pulpit. If I lived 1,000 years in this life, you hear me? I will never ever forget what she said. She stood there, the tears running down her face, her makeup was smeared everywhere, her hair was everywhere. She said, "I've been in his church since I was a baby. My father, a deacon in his church. I've lived as good a moral life as I know how to live." So when I was a child, one day some of my friends went to the altar to service, and because they went, I followed them there. They all were kneeling, so I knelt with them. I looked, they were crying. Because they cried, I cried. But nobody came and talked to me. Nobody prayed with me. Nobody told me what to do. I just cried because they cried. She said, "You baptized me and you made me a member of this church, and I've been just plain alive. So I know how to live." She said, "But tonight, for the first time in my life, I knelt to that altar and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save my soul." Me and about 390-something other people back there. I'm thinking, if she wasn't saved, none of us got a chance. I'm going to tell you, it's not about how good you are. There she just told us, being as good as she knew how to be, she just got saved. There I stood in that back row. They were as bad as I knew how to live. But you know what? It's not about how bad you are either. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I stood back there and they'd already closed the invitation. I couldn't stand it. I was tired of running. So that night, I jumped in that aisle and instead of running from him, I ran to him that night. But I can't, the invitation was over. I opened it back up. I came running down that center aisle. When I got past the pew where my mom and dad were sitting, my mom, dad, something my mom let out a Comanche war hoop. I came running down. I hit my knee, went up front of the communion table. My wife on the stage had a rail. Of course, it come down on either side. She come running around, come down to meet me there. My pastor was a large man. He got so excited, he jumped the rail. It's me about this, but I tell people my Christian life almost started and ended. But in that altar, that guy twisted me. I rolled that stone down. That stone of sin for me. That attitude. I rolled that stone of hypocrisy. High by faith, I rolled that stone away and I asked Jesus to come in. Oh, listen to me. I'm so glad that Jesus is a master of taking care of the message of our life. You see, when they said roll the stone away, he said, "Move it, roll it. You want the blessing? You want the miracle? Roll the stone away." When they rolled the stone away, the Bible says he stepped up into the darkness of that cave and stared there and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Wow. People ask me sometimes. You see that night, that Thursday night, January 5th, 1978, that altar, not only did I get right with God, I actually called to preach in that same night, that same service. That's been almost this coming January 5th, it'll be 40 years ago. Can I just tell you, I have never one second regretted that I made a decision to follow Christ. The only thing I've ever regretted is that I didn't do it when I was 11 years old. I could have saved myself a lot of pain and heartache and scars had I started living for him. I could have been an influence for Christ in my public school with my friends. And I wasted it through that way for the world, for sin, and the flesh, and for Satan. That's what I regret. I guess that's why I go so hard now. I keep trying to make up for that time. I should have served him, didn't. And I know he doesn't expect me to. But still, I want to do everything I can for him or whatever time I have left to serve him here. People ask me sometimes, they say, "Now you're some kind of Baptist preacher, right?" Yeah, some kind of Baptist preacher. It's called Free Will. They say, you know, you don't act much like a Baptist preacher. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, you know, you're kind of loud. And you're kind of emotional. And you're pretty mobile. Now, take a word for this. Not everybody appreciates loud, emotional, mobile preaching. Trust me. And why do you act like you do? All I know to tell us is, as you remember, Jesus stepped into the grave of Lazarus, and he looked down and he called Lazarus out. The Bible says Lazarus came kind of stumbling out, still kind of wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in those grave clothes. Yeah. Jesus looked at him and he said, loose him and let him go. I said, one Thursday night, January the 5th, 1978, yeah. After serving running for the devil, I'm going to jump as much as God. All my feelings back, I've got to take to my right mind, and I ran to him, and in that altar, I'm telling you, I invited him in. He stepped in, the door. I moved the stone and invited him in. He stepped out into the death and the stench I heard in my life. And he stared down and he said, David, come forward. I came out still kind of wrapped up, tied up, painful up. Jesus just said, loose that boy and let him go. And I've been loose ever since. Both sides, it's a whole lot better on this side than it ever was or could have been on that side.
Amen.
Tonight, I don't know what you need. I hope and pray that everybody here is a Christian. There's been a time when you invited the Lord Jesus to come into your life to forgive you of your sin and save your soul. If you've not done that, what in this world are you waiting on? You're waiting to see if Jesus really is going to return. Well, if he does and you're not ready, it's too late. Are you waiting to see if you really are going to die? Trust me, if he doesn't return, we all going to die. Are you waiting until you die to see if there really is a heaven or hell? You know what? It's too late then. The decision for your destination in eternity is made in this life, not the next one. You know what I know, though? I know there's a lot of Christians. You've asked Jesus to come in, you've asked him to forgive your sins. But guess what's happened sometimes? Because life happens. Problems come. Temptations come. Sometimes we let some of those things roll back into our life. Sometimes those stones of doubt, rebellion, and hypocrisy, those stones of sin, those thoughts, those actions, sometimes we let those things roll back into our life. Can I just tell you, as long as you harbor that, you're going to make a mess out of it. And a mess out of your life, and you don't have to. Dear Christian friend, there may be some of you that you know tonight with everything that's in you. You got some things in your life that do not need to be there. That you know is not pleasing to God. You need to come just a moment and roll those stones back out of your life. And let the Lord forgive you. And then leave here and go on and live for him. Let him help you break the chains of those things that may try to hold you captive. Those temptations that try to defeat you and discourage you. Those addictions that you're trying to break. But you just can't seem to break. I'm telling you, before you can get the blessing, before you can get the forgiveness, by faith you've got to roll this phone away. And let Jesus in there. Let him take care of it.
Yes.
Would you bow with me for prayer? His head's bowed and eyes closed. You've been so kind. You've been so gracious. And you've been so attentive. What a joy it is to preach in this church. What always a joy to be here. I don't take it for granted you took time out of your life to be in this service tonight. With all this in me, I believe God brought you here for a purpose. Especially you young people, but I'm talking to everybody here. If there's ever been that time you truly prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you, tonight would be the greatest time you could do that. While you still got breath to breathe and life to live. And an opportunity for His Holy Spirit, He speaks to your heart, and for you to respond to that tonight. You say, Brother David, I've made a mess of my life. It doesn't matter. Jesus knows already. Brother David, I hate for Jesus to have to step into the mess of my life. Don't worry about it. He's a master in cleaning it up. forgiving you those things, putting you right back on the right track again. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, I'll never get over what you did for me and Kathy that Thursday night. Our lives have never been the same and never will be. God, thank you for loving me when I wasn't worth loving. Thank you for not turning away from me every time I turned away from you. Thank you for loving me when I mess up. Thank you for loving me when I battle. Got that bad attitude. God, sometimes the stones I let roll back in, discouragement, disappointment. God, help me to keep those rolled out of my life so you can have full control. So, Lord, you speak to the heart of each one here tonight, man, woman, boy, girl, young or old. Lord, if it's to come and just invite you in the first time, to really leave here tonight with a personal relationship with you. Or if it's as a Christian, Lord, just to come and get some things settled, get some things taken care of, get some things forgiven in their lives tonight. Lord, they know are not what should be in their life and are not pleasing to you. They hold on to those things, it's going to pull them farther and farther away from you. So God, you make it easy for them to come. Help them quit worrying about what somebody might think. Help them to understand there's no need to be ashamed and embarrassed to come to the altar and pray. The only thing we need to be ashamed and embarrassed of is to feel the need to come, to tell God to come, and then leave here and not come. So Lord, I pray as you speak to hearts, we'll listen. Thank you for the story of John chapter 11. Thank you that you brought Lazarus back to life. Wow, what a blessing. What a miracle they got that day, because by faith they rolled the stone out of the way. Well, God, I believe there's many blessings for our lives. Just waiting for us to roll those stones out of our lives by faith. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. With his bowed and eyes closed, would you stand quietly to your feet as we stand together in prayerful attitude right now? They're going to begin to sing a song of invitation. You don't need to look. You don't need to sing. If you want to sing, that's fine. But I want you focused on the song. I want you focused on the Spirit of God, what he wants to do in your heart and life. There's some of you that know right now God's tearing you up inside. And you know there's some things you need to come, some stones you need to get in this altar and roll out of your life by faith. So as they begin to sing right now, God speaks to your heart. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't let Satan talk you out of it. You come on, right? That's right, come on. You do it right, come on. You do it right, come on. You do it right, come on. Young and old, man, woman, boy, girl. In this church or another church, it doesn't matter. No church, it doesn't matter. That's right, come on. You do it right, come on. Don't you ever be ashamed to make a decision for Christ. Don't you ever be ashamed to live right. Don't you ever be embarrassed to want to do what God wants you to do. And if God is still room for you, so I'm still coming. How about you? How about you? Come on. That's right. Come on. Come on. You're doing right. Come on. Need somebody to pray with you? Go to somebody you have confidence in. I promise you they'll come pray with you. They'll come with you down here.
Jesus, Jesus.